morning, I want to think about seeing, and how important seeing is to success in the kingdom of God. The kind of seeing I'm talking about, you probably surmised already, is spiritual in nature. And the kind of success I'm talking about is that which comes when we possess God's promise, which really is the overarching theme of this entire series in the book of Joshua. Now, understanding what that means and how this kind of seeing that I'm going to talk about this morning can bring kingdom success in our daily journey with God, we're going to continue that journey in Joshua by reading a passage from the latter part of chapter 5, in which Joshua has a really dramatic encounter. And that dramatic encounter prepares him, and not just him, ultimately all of Israel, for the military campaign that they are about to embark on to take the whole of Canaan. And whereas the last 2 weeks I've read lengthy passages from Joshua, this morning I'm going to read just a few verses. And they're taken from Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And this is what's recorded there in the New International Version. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." So, this passage we just read is the last part of a larger account in which Israel is consecrated as a people in preparation for occupying the land God had promised them. If you read all that comes before the three verses we just read in chapter 5, you'll find that that is the focus. It's a period of consecration and preparation for occupation of the land. And it's important to recognize that although it seemed like the perfect time to launch an immediate full-scale attack, a, if you like, shock and awe, having just miraculously crossed over the Jordan River, and knowing, as Scripture records, all the Amorite kings west of Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan, and their hearts melted, and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites. So although this seemed like the perfect time to launch a, if you like, preemptive, full-scale military attack, God made Israel and Joshua wait. And during that time of waiting, the whole nation, by that I mean the sons of all the men of military age who had left Egypt, but who had died during the 40 years of wilderness wandering, all their sons had to be circumcised. That means every adult male in the nation of Israel at this period, having crossed over the Jordan and now being made to wait, consecrating themselves unto God, the Lord had given directions to Joshua that every male of fighting age in the nation of Israel, meaning every adult male, the entire nation had to be circumcised because none of them had been circumcised. All those that had been circumcised previously died in the wilderness because of their disobedience. So this was a whole new crop of fighting men. This was a whole new generation that was going to enter into the promise. Their forefathers had died in the wilderness. And God said, this is the time to consecrate yourself unto me. Joshua, I want every single male in the nation of Israel to be consecrated by way of circumcision. And after circumcision, there needed to be a period, as the scripture records, for those men to heal before they could fight. The people were told to camp at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho. And once they camped there, then they had to celebrate Passover. So all of that took place during this period of waiting before God gave the green light for Israel to attack Jericho. But there's something else that happened too. That something else is the encounter with Joshua that we just read. It's this encounter that reveals that God wanted Joshua and all of his people to have the kind of seeing that would bring success when they actually began to take possession of the land that they'd now entered into. It's that same kind of seeing that we need if we're to know success in terms of possessing the promise that we have in Christ. And that's my driving thrust for this whole series, is not that we would just learn how Israel possessed Canaan, but we, by application, would bring that into our lives as the Holy Spirit instructs us and helps us so that we can inherit the greater promise that we have in the person of Jesus in our daily life as we journey with him, as pilgrims, as we sang about this morning, because we're on a journey with him too. We need that same kind of seeing that was imparted to Joshua and ultimately to the people of Israel so that we can be successful in kingdom terms. And that means to possess the promise that's ours in Jesus. This seeing is vital to our personal and corporate victory. It's vital if we're going to take territory, spiritually speaking, for the kingdom of God. And in so doing, continue what Jesus began, which is to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3, verse 8. And to demolish strongholds that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Strongholds that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. And there are plenty of strongholds being erected in this world against the knowledge of God. I don't know if you've noticed that. But there are strongholds that are being erected at times in our own interior life against the knowledge of God. When we live in a place of anger and won't let it go, so it becomes a stronghold in our life. When we live in places of impatience, instead of yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, one of those fruits being patience in Christ. Instead of taking possession of that which is ours in Christ, we decide to live in the impatience of our own flesh. And I could go on and on. This is why this seeing is so vital to our personal experience and our collective experience of victory in Christ. True seeing is a spiritual perspective rightly aligned with God. That's what true seeing is. It's a spiritual perspective that's rightly aligned with God because he has perfect vision and we do not. Paul said in another place in the New Testament, even as Christians, we see through a glass darkly or dimly. We have a murky vision at best. God has perfect vision and he can impart it to us through the Spirit and we need it. It's this vision, rightly aligned with God, that Joshua needed and Israel needed if they were going to engage in warfare and possess the land that God had given to them. It's this kind of spiritual perspective, rightly aligned with God, that you and I need if we're going to engage in spiritual warfare. And like it or not, you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare daily. But if we're going to do so successfully and possess the God-given spiritual inheritance that is ours in the Lord, which is the kingdom of heaven, then we will do so to the degree that we have the kind of seeing I want to talk about this morning. And there are three aspects to that seeing that I see in this passage, and I want to just try and unpackage this morning. First, we need the kind of seeing that will cause us to get a picture of who he is. Get a picture of who he is. So here we have Israel. They're forced, as I said a moment ago, to wait before going into Jericho. The element of surprise has been completely taken away. Now, I'm not a military guy, never been in the military, have practically no knowledge, really, of military strategy or anything else. But I know this, that the element of surprise is kind of a big advantage when you're about to strike an enemy. And God purposely takes away from Israel the element of surprise. They have to camp. All the males have to be circumcised and then take time to heal. They have to celebrate Passover. We're told that they eat some of the unleavened bread and roasted grain from the land, and the day after they do that, the manna stops falling from heaven. Why? Because they're now in the land of promise. They don't need the manna anymore. They're in the land that God promised to them, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, Joshua, as their leader, is using the waiting time constructively. Remember, he is a commanding general. He's near Jericho, the scripture says. And no doubt he was near Jericho for the purpose of surveying the surrounding area and assessing the fortifications, what he might have to do in terms of a military strategy to take the city. And like any good commander, he's thinking of a plan of attack. He's devising a military strategy. And while he's in the midst of doing this, something happens. He sees a man in front of him. Now, the scripture says a man. Okay? He saw a man in front of him. But there was something particular about this man. He had a drawn sword in his hand. And the scripture says he looked up, implying something unexpected. And given the location that he was at near Jericho, given the context, Israel was about to launch this military campaign to take possession of Canaan, and given the fact that this guy could have been a potential threat, he didn't know who he was and he had a sword drawn, given all of that, Joshua's reaction is kind of natural. Now, we know from the past that Joshua was a man of courage. In fact, God had exhorted him when he called him and commissioned him in Joshua chapter 1 to do what? To be strong and courageous, and then to be strong and very courageous. And Joshua, in his history, if you read the history of Joshua, prior to his being appointed general, when he served under Moses, when he was sent into the land with the other spies, he and Caleb were the ones that came back with a positive report, but he and Caleb demonstrated tremendous courage. He was a man of courage. He saw this guy with a drawn sword. And he approached him, the scripture says. Instead of backing off, he moved towards him. And then he asked him this question: are you for us or for our enemies? Which was a perfectly natural question to ask in that context. Are you for us or against us? Who are you with? Us or the enemy? He wants to know which side this guy's on, because he's about to orchestrate an attempt to take a city that had never been taken. the most impressive city in the whole of Canaan. And he wanted to know, can I rely on you, or are you going to be in opposition to us? And then we get this clear and compelling answer, but one of the most mystifying answers in Scripture. The guy answers, neither. What? We can't be neither. There's no middle ground. You're either for us or you're for them. The answer is neither. And then he says, but as commander of the army of the Lord have I now come. Well, if you're the commander of the army of the Lord and we're the people of the Lord, why aren't you for us? How can you say neither? Let me just say something briefly here about the identity of the commander of the army of the Lord. And this is important, and I want to reference it this morning, because there are two schools of thought among good evangelical scholars as to the identity of this commander of the army of the Lord. One school of thought asserts that this commander is none other than the Son of God himself. That this is what biblical scholars and theologians know, and those graduates from E3 that are here this morning know, is referred to as a Christophany. A Christophany. And a Christophany is nothing other than a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. That's what a Christophany is. Long before he was Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament, he appears in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ. And so one school of thought asserts that that's who this commander of the Lord is that is speaking, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ appearing pre-incarnate in the Old Testament to Joshua prior to the battle. The other school of thought among equally good evangelical theologians and scholars is that this is in fact an angel of the Lord with a capital A. We get that phrase, the angel of the Lord, quite a few times in the Old Testament. That this is in fact not the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather one of God's angels. And there are lots of arguments for both those positions that I was going to rehearse this morning, and I thought, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that. You don't need to know that. You need to know that there's just two, I want to have integrity here. There are two perspectives about this. And the reality is the scripture is not definitive and explicit. It uses the phrase commander of the army of the Lord, but it doesn't tell us anything about the identity of that person beyond that phrase. So we have to apply exegesis, which is interpreting and taking from the scripture what's there, rather than engage in eisegesis, which is the imposition on the text of something we want it to say. So having said that, and laid out and acknowledging the fact that a good case can be made for either, I'm going to tell you what what I believe about this manifestation. I take the view that this is a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. And I do that for a whole range of reasons, not least of which is that we have other Christophanies in the Old Testament that are much clearer than this one is. One being, for instance, Christ appearing, God appearing to Abraham as a traveler. And here I believe he's appearing to Joshua as a warrior ready for combat. The commander of the army of the Lord. In fact, what I'm going to say this morning holds true whichever of those two positions you take. I think it has more force and is more compelling if you see this as being the Lord himself. Because he says he is the one who has come to take charge. That's another reason why I believe this is a Christophany. Because no one takes charge like the Lord. He's the sovereign Lord. He wants Joshua to see something that is foundational to success, both for him and Israel, in terms of their warfare against the enemies that they're about to face, as they possess the inheritance that God's given to them. Something needed, because at this point, Joshua had a perspective that if he continued in it, would hinder both. And his question reveals that faulty perspective. He saw the battle, this is it, he saw the battle as being his, not the Lord's. He saw the battle as being something that he was responsible for. That is why he asked this guy, whose side you're on? Because as far as he was concerned, he needed to elicit as much support as he could in order to compete with and defeat the enemies that he was about to confront. That's why he wanted to know if he could count on him in the fight or whether he would be opposed to him. We tend to do the same thing. Well, at least I do. And I think it's bigger than just me. We tend to see the battles we face as ours. We tend to see the forces that are arrayed against us as being against us. And we make ourselves the focus of the fight. But that, to do that, is to see incorrectly. Is to have a faulty perspective on what's going on. That is why the commander of the army of the Lord replied to Joshua in the way that he did. He had not come to be an ally or an adversary. He had come to be commander of the Lord's army. He had not come to take sides. He had come to take over. And that's what the Lord wants to do. That is why he defied Joshua's attempt to fit him into the category of friend or foe. And that is why, like Joshua, we need to get a picture of who he is as the one that has come to take charge in our lives. When we do, like Joshua, we will submit to his authority. When we don't, we won't. When we do, we will. And when we submit to his authority, we will not try to get him to sign up to what we are doing, as if we can claim God's allegiance for our agenda. Instead, we will sign up for what he's doing and realize that he has a claim on our allegiance, and not only on our allegiance, on our lives and the purpose for our lives. As we see the Lord for who he is, then we see ourselves for who we are. And we come to realize this important truth, that the battle, like everything else, is the Lord's. And submitted to his authority, we get to play our part in the unfolding of his purpose, in the spiritual war that he is engaged in for his cause and for his kingdom. Remember James' exhortation in the New Testament: submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we want to be successful in kingdom terms, in resisting the devil and seeing him flee, we must first submit ourselves to God. And that is what Joshua had to learn here. Because in that submission came a realignment of his perspective and his seeing as to what was going on in his life and the life of the people of God. I don't know what battles you're facing and what battles God may call you to face for his sake and the sake of his kingdom. But I know this: God's intention is that in every battle you must face for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom, that you would be successful. God's intention is never that you should experience defeat. God's intention is always that we should experience success in the spiritual battle for which we have been called. But that will not happen in your life and in my life because of our capacity and resource to fight the enemy. It will happen because you and I have made a decision to submit ourselves to the Lord and His commanding authority over our life and our destiny, delivering us into the promise that He's given us. You know, many times we approach the battle the wrong way around. We try to get God to support us because we think the battle is ours. And we better enlist His support if we're going to be successful. But the truth is, rather than trying to get God to support us, we need to submit to Him and His authority, His lordship over our lives. And then we will know awesome victory that only He can bring. And that is what God intends for us. This does not mean that we don't engage in the battle. We do, and we are. This does not mean that we don't fight the good fight and participate in the spiritual conflict that's going on. We do, and we are. But it means we recognize that Jesus is the supreme commander. You are not the commander of your life. I am not the commander of my life. We are not the commanders of this church. Jesus is the commander. We need to bring ourselves into submission to Him. We belong to Him. When we do that, He will lead us in success. Look, however formidable the enemies are that are arrayed against you in your life, and they come in lots of different shapes and sizes, as a follower of Jesus, you will confront trouble. You will confront enemies. You will confront spiritual onslaught in different ways. However formidable those enemies are that come against you personally or come against this church corporately, that come against God's people, the Lord's promise to each of us and all of us is this. It's the same one as He made to Jehoshaphat and Judah when He said this. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. And the Lord would say to you this morning, whatever the battle you're confronting, whatever the enemies arrayed against you, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. That's what we need to see this morning. Maybe like we've never seen it before, that the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. Yes, there may be a vast army confronting you, but don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said? Do not be afraid. John 14, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Overcome is victory, is conquest. Jesus says you will experience that in me. When you submit yourself to my lordship, it's the key to experiencing victory and success. Because the battle is not yours. Stop trying to fight the battle. Submit to the Lord. And you know what the enemy will do? Flee. Flee. Because a greater authority has command over your life. Get a picture of who He is in every area where you may confront a battle. It could be your finances. It could be your marriage. It could be other relationships. It could be your health. It could be your family. It could be all kinds of different contexts in which you face battle this morning. I would implore you, and I believe the Lord is this morning, get a picture of who He is as the one who has come to take charge, to take over. Let Him do so. Let Him take charge of your life in every area. Submit to His authority. The truth is, when we see Him as He is, it makes the difference in who we are now experientially. And who we are those who become overcomers. The New Testament talks a lot about that, especially in the book of Revelation, being overcomers. God's intention is not that we be those who walk in defeat. God's intention experientially is that we be overcomers. But it takes Jesus, the commander of the army of the Lord, for us to be so. And so his lordship and our lives bring success. That's the first thing. Secondly, we need to get a picture of what he provides. Joshua clearly saw this man that spoke with him. He saw that he was not a mere man, though, ultimately, but was indeed the commander of the army of the Lord. And this revelation, when he got it from the lips of the man that spoke to him, changed his perspective radically. He really got it. Which is why he responded after hearing that reply in worship, which is another reason, actually, parenthetically, why I believe this is a Christophany, because he bowed down in worship before this guy on his face. And even though the scripture doesn't say he was specifically worshiping him, I think in the context, it's logical to conclude that that's what he was doing. He threw himself down before him in reverence and worship. Falling on his face. And then the second of the two questions that Joshua asks in this encounter come from his lips. What message does my Lord, look at that phrase, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Wow. Joshua now saw the commander of the Lord's army as the one who had come to take charge with his kingdom authority, but also as the one that had come not only to take charge, but to do so as the one who is present power. That's the second thing I want you to see about the identity of this individual. It's not just who he was, it's what he provided, and what he provided to Joshua was present power. The Lord is taking charge, and he reminds Joshua that he has awesome, unparalleled power. What does that power look like? It looks like the heavenly hosts over whom he is commander. The armies of heaven he would unleash to secure his promise. He was stealing Joshua for the fight by causing him to see that the Lord was God of the angel armies and that he would care for Joshua and care for Israel and he would deliver success into their hands. God revealed to Joshua in the spirit what he could not see with the natural eye. He caused him to see that however strong Jericho was, and it was strong, and I'll talk more about that next week, however great the armies confronting them were, and they were great, they were nothing, I mean nothing, in the face of the power of the commander of the army of the Lord. What Joshua needed to do, what Israel needed to do, was to trust in who God is and what God would provide. And what God would provide was his present power. And this is what we have to do too. Trust his provision. When we're in the midst of it, we need to trust his provision. We need to know that whatever we face, God's provision carries with it a promise of inexhaustible resource, of infinite supply, of power to overcome any obstacle and defeat any enemy. That's either true in Christ or it's not. And the scripture's compelling revelation to us through the entire canon is it is true. That in God there's an inexhaustible resource. In God there is an infinite supply. And with him comes the capacity through the Spirit to overcome every obstacle and defeat every enemy. And because this is true, we can be certain of God's care for us. and not only of his care for us, but of the success that comes with conquest, because he is the one with present power. Joshua got a picture of what God provides by revelation during this encounter with the Lord. Israel got a picture of what God would provide when they went up against Jericho, a previously undefeated enemy. This is not only an account in Scripture, though, where we see the kind of seeing that brought trust and God's provision, and then in turn brought success. I want to just very briefly refer to another passage in Scripture where this kind of seeing that brought trust in the provision that God was making finally, in its wake, brought victory. You don't need to turn there, but there's a story in 2 Kings where Elisha the prophet is at Dotham with his young servant, and they're surrounded by an army, the army of Ben-Hadad. And in the morning, they go to bed at night, the army comes and surrounds them. They're totally outnumbered, totally surrounded. And in the morning, Elisha's young servant gets up and he goes out to get some water, and he looks and he's like, oh man, we are cooked. They've come at night, we're totally surrounded. It's just the prophet and me and a few people in the city. We are cooked. And he goes to Elisha in fear and dread. And he says, we're history. We're surrounded. And Elisha responded to him with these words. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, he said that with no natural army, just him and his servant and some civilians in Dotham. And he goes, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant's like, what? Have you been smoking something? I mean, have you seen the situation we're in? And then this is what we get from Joshua, Elisha. He says, oh, Lord, open his eyes that his eyes so he may see. Open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was more with them. There were the angel armies of God surrounding this army in opposition to them that was surrounding the city. And they were chariots of fire. Just as with Joshua and Israel, so with Elisha and his servant, they were not alone. The angel armies of heaven were with them to fight for them, to bring success to them. Those armies are the same angel armies of heaven that are working for you and I on our behalf to bring success in our lives too. This is why the writer, the author of Hebrews, says this in the New Testament. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's you and me, guys, and all those that are in Jesus. Are not all angels ministering spirits? Yeah, they are. To serve who? To serve who? Us, those who will inherit salvation. Those angel armies were there under the command of the Lord of the army of the Lord, for Joshua and Israel as they went into Canaan, just as they were for Elisha and his servant. These ministering spirits and their chariots of fire, I love that phrase, happens to be the title of one of my favorite movies, are under the command of the Lord, whose Spirit directs them and empowers them as he empowers us to fight and win. Because not only is the battle his, the power is his, because he is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. Remember the words of Zechariah the prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. God's Spirit living in us is that inexhaustible resource I spoke about. It is that infinite supply of God's present power. That's what it is. That's who he is, the Spirit of the Lord. He is God's provision and the one we can trust to take us where God wants us to go. If you're trusting yourself to go somewhere, you will not go anywhere. Neither will I. We need to trust in the Spirit of the living God, and he will take us where God wants us to go. And cause us to succeed wherever and whatever the Jericho is that stands in the way, that's keeping us from taking possession of the inheritance that's ours in Jesus. We've all got those Jerichos that stand in the way, and they're designed to block us, to keep us from getting into the promise that God wants for us experientially in our lives. Open your eyes this morning. Especially if you've fallen asleep, open your eyes. But open your eyes this morning and get a picture of the one who is that present power. Working with you, working for you, working in you to accomplish his purpose through you. Understand that he doesn't just want you to trust him and his provision for the present battle and for the next battle, but for every battle you face. Joshua learned in this encounter that the entire conquest of Canaan, and it took time, and they had many battles to fight and many enemies to push out before they could occupy the land that God had promised to them. It didn't happen in one battle. Even Jericho wasn't enough. There were many battles to be fought. And you know, spiritually speaking, in your journey with Jesus, in the past and in the present, that you have faced many battles, and we still do. And we will in the journey. The Lord is the one with present power for every part of your journey as a pilgrim. Every spiritual battle, every possession God wants you to inherit, every piece of spiritual territory he wants you to occupy, it's all yours already because of promise. Because you are a new covenant child of God. So let's respond as Joshua did. Let's worship him and trust him as Joshua did. And then with a reverent and available heart, ask him, Lord, what is the message you have for me? In this situation I'm in right now, this battle I'm facing right now, Lord, what would you say to your servant now? Lastly, I want to finish with this. We need to get a picture of what he wants. Not just who he is and what he provides, but what